Okay, let's open the Bible. It's 1 Peter 4, verse 12 tonight. We're going to get down to the end of chapter 4. In a way, this is kind of the climax of the letter, at least as far as the theme of suffering goes. Let's read God's word. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Amen. Thanks to God for his word. So, yeah, we've talked about the subject of suffering and trials already a few times in our study of 1 Peter. And I think maybe as a group we're starting to get used to the idea of what is the right perspective on troubles. Right? Peter has told us they're God's way of maturing us and purifying us and refining our faith, right? Bringing us up to a stance of durability and stability. Okay, we're learning to trust God. We're learning to accept whatever may come as from the hand of God. Right now, some things that come to us can be hard to accept, but Peter is strengthening our resolve. You know, so he said, for example, "Humble yourselves under the King." Well, that's kind of hard to accept sometimes. He said, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters, even the harsh ones." Well, that's hard to accept. You know, "Wives, submit to your husbands," right? Every believer may have to endure being insulted and being called evil and so on and be ridiculed. Tonight's passage sort of sums up all of Peter's teaching on the subject. In my opinion, verses 12 and 13 are worth memorizing. So is 19. 19 especially you come to a lot. What they add to the discussion is this sort of mature recognition that suffering is not strange. It should not surprise us. It shouldn't shock us or get us out of joint, because we know the Lord's words that if this is how the world treats the master of the house, they're going to treat his servants the same way also. So mockery for one thing, arguing with you and trying to catch you in a trap, intimidation, maybe even physical force, maybe even arrest, conspiracy, right? This is how they treated our master. How are they going to treat us? Okay. When you see the world from heaven's perspective, and you know that the children of iniquity love iniquity and hate godliness, it's just no surprise when that hate is directed in our way. Okay, it's not strange. It's just sinful hearts acting exactly according to their nature. You know, you can hear Jesus very level-headedly saying to the Jews, "You are sons of the devil. You're sons of your father, the devil, and the will of your father you want to do." Right? "If God were your father, you would love me because I came from him." Okay? He's not going, "I can't believe this is happening. You know, how can you, the role models of Israel, the custodians of the temple, and how can you be so bitter and jealous?" He's not surprised. Okay? John 2:25 says he knew what was in a man. Right? He knew what was in man. So should we. Right? By this stage of our lives, I think we ought to, you know, after all the learning we've gone through, you ought to know what's in man. I'd say that these last 2 years, with all of the shutdown and everything and all of the disease and, you know, the control of your life, that's all revealed a very great deal about what's in the human heart. Okay, and I think we knew going into it that things like this were going to happen. You're going to see people's baser nature come out. And what was concealed or restrained in more normal times, you've seen it kind of come out of you know, not just people in the government, but, you know, people generally, this desire to control others, this, you know, divisiveness and kind of animosity and abuse of authority. Okay, a lot of nastiness in human nature has come out as a result of this pressure. Most of our lives, you know, we up until then, we lived in peace and kind of grew accustomed to living in peace. And you start to expect that that's how life should always be. Okay, nothing should ever upset your apple cart. You know, we never had all of this government intrusion before. And, you know, I think we grew up, or at least I feel like I grew up, this kind of idealistic view of, you know, you think that all the people in government are at least patriotic. You know, maybe they differ, but, you know, they all love America. They're all just trying to take care of the citizenship and protect you and, you know, keep the enemies at bay or whatever and, you know, keep America free, whatever. Well, all of a sudden, you know, surprise, you know, you can't gather, you can't go to a restaurant, you can't even go to work unless you have your papers and, you know, you have your passport. I'm sorry, no, you can't leave the house. And, you know, it's a surprise. You know, some people just can't bring themselves to believe that, you know, officials could be like that. You know, not here in America, right? You know, some people can't bring themselves to believe that their neighborhood police can be, you know, these are the hometown heroes. How can they be like that, right? Not in the United States or, you know, in the Army that a lot of good, brave soldiers, you know, are sort of being drummed out of the military and, you know, the communists and transvestites and so on are getting promotions to, you know, generals and captains and admirals and stuff, okay? Something strange is happening. What is going on? What on earth is happening? Okay, well, you know, Peter says you shouldn't be too surprised by all this, right? Beloved, don't think it's strange. And it's just like Jesus said, you're sons of the devil, and the will of your father, the devil, you want to do. Maybe you saw the footage of that Canadian pastor. He was arrested a few months ago. They had him on his knees in the middle of the highway, you know, hands behind his head, arrested because why? Too many people in church. You know, there's a health order, you can only have so many people in church. Well, we're having church. Okay, and people are like, in Canada? By the way, that man was just arrested again today. Canada, you know, you think Cambodia maybe, you know. You know, what happened to democracy and constitutions and, all, you know, rights and all of this stuff? Peter is going, listen, loved ones, you ought to know better than this by now, okay? You need to remember that the kingdoms of the world do belong to the evil one and to his children. And the servants of Christ should expect to get the same treatment that their master got. Reproach, blasphemy, mistreatment, that sort of thing. Well, anyway, so here, you know, in verse 12, it sounds like Peter's listeners are about to face something that's very difficult. Okay, he calls it a fiery trial. We don't know the details. Frankly, it doesn't matter. You know, whatever it was that actually happened to that group, it's, you know, it's lost to us now. But the important thing to see is that even a fiery trial, an extreme one, there's no reason to lose your trust in God. Okay, there's no reason to fall into despair. There's really no reason to be shocked and alarmed. Okay, now sorrow is one thing. Of course, you know, when something sorrowful happens, he's not saying don't be sorrowful, just don't be surprised. So, for example, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his own fiery trial, what did he say? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Okay, so, you know, he's not saying, well, just, you know, laugh it off, you know, just sort of shrug. And, you know, he's not saying we would take pleasure in pain and suffering. That, you know, that's strange. That would be a sort of a perversion of the biblical teaching. But what he means is that, like Christ, we're not to shrink back from it or say, you know, this sort of thing should never happen. No, he said, Father, if this is the cup I must drink, thy will be done. Okay, 13, verse 13 is really amazing. It's a privilege, right? Rejoice to the extent that you share in Christ's sufferings, right? You share your suffering alongside Christ. Okay, so obviously not in an atoning way. You know, we're not saying that you're helping to redeem the world, right? Jesus is the one who made atonement for all our sins. And even if you were to perish for your faith, that would not contribute to your salvation or anybody else's. But what he's meaning is following in the footsteps of your Lord, right? He's the righteous servant, the suffering servant. He's innocent, and yet the world rejected him. Is not his Father going to reward him for his obedience and his endurance? Of course he will, right? God's not going to ignore that. He didn't ignore it in Christ. He won't ignore it in you. Okay, in Hebrews 6:9 or 6:10, it says, God is not unjust to forget your works and your labors of love, which you have shown toward his name. Okay, he's not unjust to forget your works and your labors of love, which you have shown toward his name. I will crown him with glory and honor, says the Lord, because for my sake he has endured reproach, because he did not come to his own rescue. He did not raise his own hand, right? He trusted his soul into my care and subdued that natural love of self. Okay, he put his life in my hands, and I will never, ever betray that trust. Okay, Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay, so God will highly reward those who surrender their lives, their well-being into his hands, right, for his name's sake, right? If it's for the sake of Christ, you're accepting reproach or evil dealings of wrongdoers, God will see and God will reward. So Christians need to put that promise in the bank. You know, we need to learn that and lean on it. Okay, Paul says it's a trustworthy saying that if we suffer with Jesus, we're going to be glorified together with him. Okay, if we endure, we will reign with him. Okay, that's God's promise. But it's a promise that a lot of Christians, I think, still, you know, in our easy living culture, don't know how to lay hold of. Okay, we still say, why is this happening? What do you mean, why is this happening? Right? You should be glad, says Peter, to have a hard challenge or two in your life, something that you didn't deserve. Okay, the whole point of what Peter says in the next verse is, you know, that suffering that is deserved or disgrace that's deserved, that, you know, there's no reward for that. Okay, you are getting your reward if you're suffering for something that you did. Right. But and the thief on the cross admitted that. Right. He says to the other thief, we're just getting what we deserve. OK, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, which is a, you know, pretty broad term, like anything scandalous, or as a busybody in other people's matter. You know, it's shocking to me that that is thrown in with the other things. Right. A murderer, a thief, a busybody. OK. OK. But, you know, you do hear reports too often of Christians getting caught in sin, falling into disgrace or disrepute, and, you know, being put to shame for a sin, you know, there's no honor. You can't claim righteousness points for that. You know what I mean? God is not going to say, well, I feel so sorry for you because you're suffering. Well, you're suffering because of your own sin. You know, if your wife throws you out of the house for adultery, okay, that's not something that Christ is going to sympathize with. Or, you know, you hear about people going to jail for embezzlement or for child molesting, you know, pastors get in trouble for, you know, being with kids or whatever. Look, you've got to guard very carefully against doing anything that deserves disgrace. Okay, if you don't want to be humiliated, then don't do things that deserve humiliation. Okay, you don't want a reputation around the church as being a gossip, well, don't gossip. Right? Don't lie if you don't want to be known as a liar. Okay, so like I said, crucified thief says to the other one, crucifixion is only what we deserve. But this man, He did nothing, right? He did nothing to deserve this. Okay? It's the undeserved suffering, the unjust disgrace at the hands of the world. That's, you know, God sees that, and he will not let that go unanswered. Okay? If you're disgraced for Jesus' sake, for whatever reason, God will set you in honor when he has his final say. Okay? The Bible says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him and honor him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Right? Not just known my name, but he has backed it up by enduring a reproach or an insult or trouble on Jesus' account. Okay? And was not ashamed to take that. So 13 says, when his glory is revealed, you too will be glad with exceeding joy. Right? Not just be glad, you know, I will be glad. You know, I'm so happy to see Jesus and finally have this all behind me. Okay? But Colossians says, when Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Okay? Romans 8:17. Another one to memorize. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Okay, glorified together with Jesus. Okay, and right in the next verse, there in Romans 8, Paul says, I consider it small change. The sufferings of this present age, I consider them small change compared to the enormous glory that's going to be revealed in the sons of God. Right? It's not worthy of being compared. Okay, and that Romans 8, it's just one of the best parts of the New Testament. Okay, Peter knows it's true. If you look in 5:1, just to skip ahead a verse, he says, I exhort you, I who am your fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and look, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Okay, if you know that you're going to be glorified, right, not just go to heaven, not just, you know, be free of sin, or not just, you know, finally have your troubles all behind you, but be glorified. Remember what he said to husbands and wives, right? She is a husbands, love your wives, right? She is a co-heir with you of the gracious gift of everlasting life, right? She's a co-heir of glory. And, you know, you think about how you and your wife, you know, struggle alongside each other through the labors of life and the sacrifice and the patience of faith, and to think, you know, kind of as a team, you know, as a pair, you know, I can't wait to see my wife glorified. And it's not just, yes, we'll be finished with all of our struggles, but, you know, to be glorified together in the presence of God, right? Just, it's marvelous to me to think of that. All of us who have gone through labors and toils and sacrifices, when Jesus comes into his kingdom, it will be, you know, I think it will be really great to kind of have a reunion, you know. Let everybody see each other in glory. And, like, you know, I guess you can talk about the good old days or maybe the bad old days or whatever you're going to call it then. But to be glorified together in the presence of God, it'll be marvelous. Okay, and yet I feel like we as a church have hardly had to endure a fraction of what some Christians have been called upon to sacrifice. And, you know, maybe I've said this before, you know, I wonder if it's a little weird to sort of want a greater challenge to come to us. Do you know what I mean? Not that we should go out and, like, look for suffering or seek suffering. Certainly you don't want to go out and, like, poke the world in the eye. But you know how those apostles in Acts 5, like, they were physically beaten by the Sanhedrin for preaching in public. And they, when they were released, they gave thanks to God that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name. Okay, and it's almost like how, you know, who were here on Wednesday night, we heard King David say, "Who am I, Lord? You know, that you should give me this kind of grace." Of course, he's talking about, you know, the privilege of being able to build the temple. Peter is talking about following in the lowly footsteps of Christ, but it's still sort of there, you know, who am I that you would consider me worthy of suffering disgrace for them, like suffering alongside my Savior and being able to not just share in his sufferings, but a future sharer in his glory. OK, Okay, that's got to be because of the Holy Spirit resting upon a person. So that's what he says. 15, something to rejoice about. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. 14. Okay, to think that God favored you with an anointing of his Spirit, right? He christened you with the Holy Spirit of God and set your feet on the path that Christ already walked and said, I want you to walk this path as well. Okay, and this path, look, I will tell you, it goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't fear any evil. I'm with you. Okay, we should say, why me? You know, why did you choose me for this? Right? Not why me in a complaining way, but Lord, who am I that you should undertake to form Christ in me and bring me up to paradise and glory and an everlasting kingdom and with joy. Okay? He says, if you suffer evil doing along the way for being a Christian, thank the Lord that you're on the Christian path. Right? Thank the Lord that you're called by the name Christ. Okay, if this is how the world treats the master of the house, that's how it's going to treat the servants. Guess what that means? You're a servant of the King of the world, right? You're a servant of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and that's something you can wear as a badge of honor. Okay, and it's not a disgrace to me if the world's going to treat me that way, right? To be lied about or blasphemed or misunderstood or, you know, called a liar, called an evildoer, whatever. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't say, don't grieve at my tragedy. I think we had it in the Christmas play. You know, I was there. The Lord said, don't grieve for me, right? Grieve for yourself, right? The Lord had joy set before him. He had hours left to go until his mission was complete. Okay, don't grieve for me. So stop saying, how could this ever happen in America? Okay, I'm content with it, actually. All right, of course it's wrong. It's all wrong. But the way I see it, it is an opportunity for us to imitate Jesus, okay? And me, you know, me of all people, to be chosen to imitate the Savior. And here's what he says. What shape does that take? To trust the Almighty Creator. That's in 19, just as Jesus did, right? Here's the cup. Thy will be done, okay? Father, that seemed good in your sight to give me this cup. So, thy will be done. Okay, a new year. We talked about this this morning a little bit. I talked about it with Miriam when I saw her today. You know, we talked about it at Nazarene Church. When you turn over a new calendar page, you talk about the hope and that sort of thing. Are things going to get better? Are things going to go back to normal? You know, last year was such a lousy year. Last year was a good year, too. It wasn't just a lousy year. And 2022, it'll have some good things and it'll have some lousy things. I honestly don't expect it to go back to the old way of, you know, freedom and peace and, okay, the cat's out of the bag now, right? Whatever metaphor you want to use, the horse is out of the barn. It's too late to go back, okay? Honestly, really, what good would it do to turn back the clock and go back to, say, 2019 conditions? We were told that before the end, there's going to be a time of tribulation, right? Unlike any other time that ever was. And I know you all, part of you is like, well, then let's get it on, you know? Let's get it over with. You can't have the baby unless you go through the labor pains, right? So we might as well grit our teeth and get on with it. Now then evil things start to happen. You know, Christians are going, oh gosh, you know, if only we could get out of this and we could go back to normal and okay, I just wish, right? That's Peter says the time has come, okay, and that's how disciples ought to be. Not, oh, how I wish we could go back to 20 years ago, 30 years ago. It was such better times then, okay? I don't want the 80s back. I want the kingdom of Jesus. You know what I mean? So we've got to get over the hump in order to get there, okay? Peter says the time has come for judgment to start, and it starts with the house of God. God's people need to be purified and made white first, okay? Christ's servants have to tread the path that their master marked out first, and fiery trials are part of the process. And, you know, Peter said that way back at the beginning of the letter, right? Like gold is refined in a furnace, right? So your faith is going to be refined in the fire. You can't have the fine gold unless you take the raw ore and you put it in the crucible and blow the bellows on it and, you know, heat it up, okay? So Christ himself already was put through that. If he had to endure it and he was already perfect, how much more we who are sinners and polluted and contaminated, we have to have that purified out of us, okay? We want God to do that, don't we? You don't want to go to heaven impure, right? You want God to work out all of the impurities out of you. So that's, to me, that's the question. How much do you love righteousness? Do you love righteousness enough so that we want to be refined and purified? Okay, I confess that I'm a double-minded about this, right? Part of me, I hear what you say, Lord. I want to be a saint, you know. I see the beauty of it. You know, I'm there with the psalmist when, you know, oh, for a heart that would always be loyal to you. I think we had that at the end of 1 Chronicles 2. Lord, set this heart in your people forever. And then part of me still loves the stuff down here. You know, I'm still tantalized by sinful things and stupid things and still taking pleasure in stuff that holds me back from holiness. So save me from this, Lord, cleanse me. Okay, now if that part of you is really in there and saying, save me from this and cleanse me and I want to be refined, okay, you do start to get a feel for what James means and Paul and Peter when they say this stuff like count it all joy when you fall into trials. Because yeah, I want to take a step closer to the Lord. I want to have something refined out of me. Rejoice when you participate in the sufferings of Christ. And you say, okay, it's all right that this is happening to me. Okay, I don't need to, you know, shrug it off. I don't need to get it off my back. This is the upward climb to paradise. Okay, whatever comes along, I'm in the hands of the master craftsman. Okay, I think that's why he chooses the term creator here at the end. Right, not just a faithful God, a faithful whatever. Okay, he's a creator. He's making a new creation. He's fashioning you. Okay, he is a refiner of fine gold. He's a consuming fire, right? And I realize I need that fire to burn some stuff away from inside me. Peter says the time has come. We have to agree to that, okay? I mean, whether you agree to it or not, it's coming because God is determined to have his pure people, okay? So, like I said, it's not that we have some kind of weirdo love of pain, okay? And it's not that we're trying to go and provoke people, provoke trouble for ourselves, but understanding that this is the process happening, it really makes us a lot braver in handling it when it comes. Okay, the righteous are going to be saved through the judgment of their sin, right? Through the purification of their hearts and lives. So we just say, Father, do your will. Okay, the judgment of sin in the wicked means their destruction, but the judgment of sin in the righteous means their cleansing. Okay, the difference is that the believer has the Spirit of God resting upon him, so he's able to endure and live in the fire, you know, the way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived the fire. Even though you go into the fire, everyone's got to go into the fire, you won't be harmed by it. Okay, so maybe that's not how you're used to thinking of salvation. You know, you thought of salvation as, you know, all your sins are forgiven, you never have to think about it again. You know, you got your ticket to heaven, the hard part's over, and if anything evil happens to you, you know, that's the exception and not the rule. That's the rule. Okay, trouble is going to come, right? The hard part is not over at all, right? It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. It's a time of trouble for Jacob, right? The time has come, but he will be saved out of it. Right? That's God appointing the trouble and saying, I'm going to save you through it. Okay? Deuteronomy says the Lord will judge his people. So there's an appointed time. That time is the present. Okay? But thank God that we have a Savior who will go through the judgment with us as long as we agree to go through the judgment with him. Okay? You share in the suffering of Christ. Memorize verse 19. I think it's great. Right? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him. You know what Jesus prayed? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. As to a faithful creator, a maker, he's making something new. He knows what he's doing. and let them persist or continue in doing good, right? Imitate Christ. When he's revealed in glory, we'll be there with him in glory. All right, let's pray, and we will entrust one another to the care of the Lord. Lord Jesus, blessed be your name. Thank you for your word. It is incredibly helpful to me and to my brothers and sisters to be able to hear the words of Peter, a man who once shied away from danger and suffering for Jesus' sake, and instantly regretted doing so, to see him as the mighty apostle filled with your Holy Spirit, facing a crowd on Pentecost Day and preaching boldly, suffering for your name's sake. And I know in 2 Peter, we're getting ready to see him pass off the scene. He said, I know the time of my departure is at hand. And so, Lord, I pray for that same Holy Spirit to be with us all as we go into this year, not knowing what will happen to us. But I know, Lord, that you have a plan. You have the kingdom of Jesus Christ on its way. You are shaping the destinies of nations and rulers and also your people, small and great. So take care of us, Lord. Refine us. Make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be calm and assured in knowing that whatever comes, comes from the hand of a faithful Creator. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.